Okay, would Andrew please come up here? It was Wednesday night, and it wasn't the first time. He often reads scripture, and he does a better job than me. And don't praise God for that. Well, yes, praise God. Man, I can't say nothing right today. So Andrew, I've asked him if he would read some scriptures for our text today. How many think that's a good idea? And first, let me say, Andrew, I want to thank you for your good attitude. You show good respect to people, and I commend you. Amen. Proverbs 16, I asked him, I said, do you want me to tell you what it is beforehand? He said, nope, I can take it all. I thought, all right. Proverbs 16, 7.
When a man's ways please the Lord,
Start over, I'm sorry.
When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him.
And from there, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4.
But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which strengthens our hearts.
All right, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1.
Right here.
Yes.
Furthermore, then we'll beseech you, you brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how we ought to walk and to please God, so we would abound more and more.
Thank you, Andrew. That's good. Thank you. We sure appreciate you coming, Andrew. Speaking of boys, my daughter sent me a little story entitled The Winter Boots. Did you hear about the teacher who was helping one of her pupils put on his boots? He asked for her help, and she could see why. Even with her pulling and him pushing, the little boots still didn't want to go on. By the time they got the second boot on, she had worked up a sweat. She almost cried when the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. Unfortunately, it wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get the boots back on, this time on the correct feet. She managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get the boots back on, this time on the correct feet. I read that twice. Andrew, would you come here? He then announced, "These aren't my boots." She bit her tongue rather than get right in his face and scream, "Why didn't you say so?" like she wanted to. Once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off his little feet. No sooner had they got the boots off when he said, "They're my brother's boots, but my mom made me wear them today." Now, she didn't know if she should laugh or cry, but she mustered up what grace and courage she had left to wrestle the boots back onto his feet again, helping him into his coat. She asked, "Now, where are your mittens?" He said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." She will be eligible for parole in 3 years. I don't know if you noticed the connection of all three verses. It was the word please, in pleasing the Lord. Last week I ministered on knowing the Lord out of Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "Then shall we know when we follow on to know the Lord. it was brought out that there are two sources of knowledge that the Lord is speaking of. One is far more important than the other, and he encourages us to pursue that knowledge, which is to know the Lord. The other knowledge is perhaps what they were going through, or we could let that be anything that we seek to know. But the Lord wants us to recognize, and he instructs us, that when it comes to your affections and you want to know something, make sure you put your energy and your priorities in order that you want to know the Lord before you try to know anything else. And today I want to speak about pleasing the Lord that we know. Someone asked me in the beginning of the week, what are you preaching on? And I honestly meant this when I told him. I said, I am preaching on, I believe, the most important sermon I've ever preached in my life. He said, whoa, you've had some barn burners. I said, I don't know how many barns I burned down, but this, what I'm preaching on today, I really mean it with all my heart. I believe, I wish I could preach this in every church in the world. And I'm not one to try to say this is the best or the greatest, but to me personally, this is perhaps the most important message I've ever preached in my life. Maybe I'm preaching to myself, I do not know, but I would say that it is a privilege and an honor to know God, but also to please the God that we know. Brother Jim Haynes, would you ask God's blessings today on the message? First of all, I ask myself the question, is it even possible to please God? I mean, would you consider man when David said, who is man that thou art mindful of him? And yes, this is not to belittle man, but in the whole scheme of things, one out of the billions of people, that one person can have an effect upon our Lord and Savior and the Trinity, God Almighty, that yes, you can please God. That is an overwhelming thought to me. The question is not, can we impress God? Because that's ridiculous. Because everything that one has comes from God. The question, can one impress God? The answer is no. Because God is God, and there is nothing greater than God. God doesn't discover anything because he made everything. God cannot be impressed because there's nothing greater than God. The Bible says everything that was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When you read the account in Genesis, when God made man, he said, it is good. I believe the Lord was pleased with his work. And when he made woman, he said, very good. And I believe that God was pleased with what he made, but he wasn't impressed. Because God cannot outdo himself. I've heard the expression when somebody will do something, they'll say, you outdid yourself. I've never totally understood what that means, but I think it means you did something greater than yourself. But God cannot do anything greater than himself because there's nothing greater than God. In fact, an example of this is when we want to give our word, there's been the expression where we'll say, well, I swear on my mother's grave, you shouldn't do that. Or we swear on the Bible, and the idea is something greater to hold our oath. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, that God could swear by nothing greater. Hebrews 6:13 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Genesis 22:16 says, giving the account of what Paul, the author in Hebrews, is referring to, in Genesis 22:16 we find, "And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." And God was pleased with Abraham's actions of obedience when he called upon him to give his son, his only son. But God said, there's nothing greater I can swear by other than myself. So there is no one greater than God. He can't be impressed because there's nothing greater than God. And in fact, God said one time in his word, "Look, I've searched all the heavens and there are no other gods." And that often puzzles me because God is everywhere and God, but he's just trying to make a point that there's only one God and there are no other gods. But I myself personally have learned, and it's a process in our Christian life, I'm still trying to learn that for me personally, whenever I try to impress, I mess up. Excuse the language, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but whenever I've tried to impress, I always fall flat on my face. In fact, whenever I preach, if I am more God-conscious than self-conscious, I always flow better. But when I'm self-conscious and trying to think of how I'm coming across, and if I ever try to impress, I just really mess up. It never seems to work. In fact, I think it was alluded to in Sunday school about get over yourself. But I remember a quotation I heard many years ago. It said, "He that is wrapped up in himself is a very small package." And I think we can all remember the story that emphasizes the truth about the young preacher who walked rather proudly into the pulpit, and after he ministered or spoke, he really felt he blew it, and he walked down from the pulpit with his head bowed and feeling rather humble, and felt he didn't do a good job, and he felt terrible. And an older minister said to him, "If you would have walked up into the pulpit like you walked out of the pulpit, you would be walking out of the pulpit like you walk into the pulpit." Now, when I heard that, it took me 2 days to figure that out. But God cannot be impressed because there's nothing greater than God. However, God can be pleased. You can put a smile on God's face. In fact, not only can you please God, in His wisdom, He can let you know personally that you're pleasing Him. You can put a smile on God's face, and when you realize you can't impress Him and you realize you can please Him, we learn that we are to approach Him with humility. The Bible says that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you recognize you can find help in the time of need, but it says you're approaching a throne of grace. I love that. I'm not approaching a throne of justice. God's justice was met at Calvary. I'm approaching a throne of grace. And how many have ever stood before a judge? Usually in the court of law, that is, you're there usually, for my experience, when I've been in court before a judge, it isn't because I did something wonderful. I'm embarrassed to tell you the story when I was a youth pastor in Garden Valley Christian Assembly. I was 21 years old and living out in the parsonage 10 miles out in the country in a Sunday school room, when one day the preacher's son came driving up into the driveway, and he came up and ran and knocked on my door and said, "Dennis," he said, "grab your shotgun." He said, "There's a pheasant I saw down on Big Bend Road." Now, I told them earlier about how I had gotten a pheasant, and boy, they really are good, etc. And so he's there to invite me. So I ran in and grabbed my shotgun. I jumped on the back of his motorcycle, went down and missed it. And as we're coming back, there is this country road that goes to town. It's 9 miles out in the country. I'm on the back of this motorcycle. And all of a sudden, he says, "Oh, no." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Here comes a state bull." Well, that would be a highway patrolman. I said, "Well, so we haven't done anything wrong." He said, "No." He said, "I don't have a license." Well, now you tell me. "And besides that, I've got a rifle or a shotgun." Now, I don't think they were so gun scary back in those days in the Northwest like they are today, but I thought, "Oh, great. Well, listen, we haven't done anything wrong. You go that way so he won't get behind you." And so he goes this way, and we crossed. And as we crossed, he's looking in his rearview mirror, and I said, "Is he coming?" He said, "No, not yet." I said, "Well, good." I said, "Well, just in case he does come and turns around, he doesn't have his light on or nothing." "No." I said, "Well, down the road, there's Ma's Schmidt's, their house up on the hill, and they got a little dirt road cut, goes up, and the chicken house is up there." I said, "Go up that dirt road and get up in there, just in case he turns around and comes back to follow us." He said, "All right." So he pulls up in there, and we get to the top, and I'm a little nervous. And sure enough, he had parked down below, and here comes this state bull walking up, and I thought, "Oh, no." So I meant well. I had a good heart, but I had a dumb brain. And I said, "Give me your helmet, and I'll be the driver. I have a license, and here," and I threw the gun down in the brush, and that way I have a license. So he came up and he looks at us, and I've got his jacket on, and the jacket goes to here. I've got this helmet on backwards. Or I didn't have it right on, and he looked at me kind of odd, and, "May I see your license?" I said, "Sure." And I handed him my license, and he said, "I'm going to have to write you up." I said, "What for?" He said, "You don't have a motorcycle endorsement." "Well, what's a motorcycle endorsement?" He said, "You don't know what a motor—" I said, "No." I said, "I have a California's driver license, and I got it changed over to Oregon, but I didn't know you had—" "No, you got to have a motorcycle. I'm going to have to write you up." "Oh." Then he looked at the other fellow. He said, "I'm going to have to write you up because you don't have a helmet on." And then he said, "I'm going to have to write you up because this bike is not licensed." And I thought, "Oh, man, I really did wrong. And now I can't get out of what I did." So we go to court. There's about 30 people in the morning. And I remember we were the first ones that were called. I was so embarrassed. How many know you'd be sure your sin will find you out? And he calls me. Now, back in those days, Gunsmoke was pretty popular. And my name is Dennis Chester Connor. Well, when he sees this, he doesn't call me Dennis. He doesn't call me Connor. He sees it and he says, "With Chester." So I thought, well, two can play this game. So I went ahead and limped up. When he realized that I was playing with him, he says, "That's not real." I said, "No, Your Honor, it's not." I was trying to humor him. And then he says, "All right." He said, "Let's get down to business. You were cited on such and such and such and such a date for not having a motorcycle license. Have you gotten one since?" I said, "No, sir, I haven't." He said, "Also," he said, "this bike has not been licensed. Have you got it licensed yet?" And we did. He said, "All right, now back to the fact that," he said, "you have you don't have a motorcycle endorsement." I said, "No, sir." He said, "Why not?" I said, and I wasn't trying to be smart aleck. I just, my brain sometimes works this way. And I said, "Because I don't want one." And then he said, got a little more serious. He says, "And why don't you want one?" And it's a long story, but back when I wanted a motorcycle, when I was younger, my mother and father wouldn't let me have one, but they'd let me have a mini bike. And so they said, no, we know you. We know your personality. We know how you are. You'd kill yourself. So we'll let you have a mini bike. So anyway, I didn't want to go into all the story and bore the judge like I may be boring you today. But I said to him, sir, I don't want one. He says, why do you want one? I said, because they're dangerous. He says, and then what were you doing on such and such a day when you were sighted? I said, I was living dangerously. He started to laugh, and he pulled his glasses off, wiped his tears, and then he says, oh, this is going to be a good day. Threw his gravel down and said, $5, now get out of here. That was before a throne of justice. I don't know if I got much mercy. I probably did. But when we're encouraged to approach God, we are encouraged to approach the throne of grace because there's mercy. And by knowing it's a throne of grace, that we come humbly to it. I remember an experience one time when I was out in the garage. I must have been about 14, maybe 15. I don't even remember what I said, but my father was standing next to me. But I said something that pleased him. He stopped. He looked at me and he said, thank you. And I realized I pleased my father. And it warmed my heart that I pleased my father. But I am more overwhelmed that I can please God. That I can actually make God happy. And that is the most fulfilling experience you will ever have. In fact, and I go back, you can't impress Him, but you can please Him. In fact, when the religious leaders in the Gospels, when you read, they would do things that rather than pleasing God, which was Jesus, who is God, rather than pleasing the Lord Jesus, it's obvious they upset the Lord. And here is what they would do. They were trying to impress man rather than wanting to please God. They would wear bigger ribbons on the border of their garments, and they were drawing attention to themselves in an unhealthy way. And when they prayed, they really weren't praying to God. They were praying that others would hear them. And Jesus called them on it. And John the Baptist had it right when he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let me say to begin with, you can please God when you have a right attitude. A right attitude of humility will please God. But I have some ways that are in the Scripture that will back up what I believe will teach us and exhort us that you can please God. As Andrew read in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And right there in God's Word, we are told your ways can please God. I'm not going to preach on the results of why, etc., but and what happens in the reward of it. But I'm more caught up in that, yes, your ways can please God. In the Living Bible, it says, when a man is trying to please God. In the Century Bible, it says, when people live so that they please the Lord. First of all, you must want to please God. And an attitude starts it off. Before I read other versions to help us understand, I want us to remember what Jesus said in St. John chapter 8, verse 29. Here's what Jesus said. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. If you wanted to understand the heart and the passion of Jesus, it is all wrapped up in that statement. I always do those things that please Him. Not just some things, all things. We are sent to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Jesus was sent. But as He was on His mission, everything He did, He had as a motivation to please His Father. We know that Jesus succeeded. I mean, that's a bold statement. But can you succeed in pleasing the Father? Yes. For we read on two occasions in the Scripture to God was letting Jesus know that what He was attempting to do, He was succeeding in it. In St. Luke chapter 3, verse 22, we read, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said," now this was at the baptismal of Jesus, "Thou art My beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." I'll bet that put the corners of Jesus' mouth upward. I'll bet when that happened and He heard that voice, I bet He just, yes, knowing He was pleasing His Father. But the Lord didn't do it just one time. We know that in the book of Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, in the middle of Jesus' ministry, as just before He's to go to the cross, maybe He needed some encouragement. After all, He had humanity in Him. We know that Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, and there on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says in Matthew 17, 5, "While He yet spake, behold," and that was Peter talking, and the Lord interrupted him. "While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." I don't know how the others responded, but I can see the Lord Jesus once again having such a sense of, yes, I am pleasing My Father. Now one might say, yeah, but that was God's Son. And you know blood's thicker than water and how we talk that way. But wait a minute. Jesus isn't the only one in Scripture that we find had a testimony that He pleased God. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." What an honor to be put in the trust of the gospel. "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." How many want to abound? How many want to abound more and more? Please God. I repeat this exciting news that we may not be able to impress Him, but you can sure please Him. And the Bible tells us how. It's not hard. It wasn't meant to be hard. But it is the most fulfilling thing you will ever do. There are many stories in the Bible that actually tell of people that did something that pleased God. I'm sure it's to encourage us. But let me say this. Nothing, I repeat, nothing will bring a sense of purpose, fulfillment, and a sense of yes than to know in your knower you're pleasing God. I have four things the Scripture says you can do that God will be pleased with. I want to show you places in the Bible where it is really obvious that God was pleased. In fact, it's one of the places in the Bible where God was not only pleased, He went beyond being pleased and He got so excited. He was so thrilled. He was almost jumping up and down. In fact, He danced. We all know the story. In fact, He was so excited, He danced, He was excited and jumped up and down. He said, I don't want to just enjoy this myself. Let's throw a party. That may have given it away of what story I'm referring to. It's in Luke, the 15th chapter of the story of the prodigal son. Because when the prodigal son came home, the Bible said the father saw him a great way off. He was looking for him. It says he was moved with compassion. And do you know the first emotion that the father experienced was compassion? And as he picks up his garment to run to his son, who he sees a great way off, and as he fell on him and began to kiss him and on his neck and began to show affection, and it then says that they began to be merry. Now, merry means happy, pleased. Do you know that when you got saved, do you know that when you came out of the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light, do you know that when you ask Jesus into your life to be your Savior, that the Bible says that God rejoiced in heaven and He writes your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life and He is so passionate over you when you came to the Lord? And then when He was so excited and said, we've got to throw a party, and his elder brother wasn't too happy with the fact that the father was so pleased and happy and was challenging him on his decision to have a party, that the father reinforced his emotion of being excited and pleased, and he said, it is meet, it is right that I have this emotion. For once thy brother was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, now he's alive. First thing I want to say is when you came to Christ, the Lord got really excited. He was so pleased. But not only do I believe that the Son, when the Father expressed these feelings of pleasure and excitement, I don't think that that's the only time He hugged him. I believe when the party was going on, I can see the Father every now and then going up over to the Son and say, I'm so glad you're home. I'm so glad you're back with us. But let me say, when Jesus tells that story in Luke 15, He gives three people, and each one of them, how they rejoice. The shepherd that lost the lost sheep, he rejoices. And then Jesus said, I say likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. God is passionate about people coming to Him. But listen, you don't have the possibility to please God just one time. And you got saved, and then God said, now go sit in the corner, and I'll let you, when we get in heaven, we might talk about it again. You can please God again and again and again. And here's some things that I find in Scripture that encourage us that, yes, you can please God. You see, the truth is, it amazes me, not only can you please Him, but you can displease Him. There can't be a heaven if there's not a hell. There's not an up if there's not a down. There's not light if there's not darkness. And you can't please Him if there isn't the possibility to displease Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Here's where he doesn't want you ignorant. Let's just stop. What does he not want us ignorant? And then he writes, and he goes back to the history of the children of Israel. how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock and that followed them, and that rock was Christ, verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So one says, why? What did they do that God got displeased rather than pleased? And he talks about fornicating. But then he says murmuring. Murmuring displeases God. Now, if murmuring displeases God, then the opposite is also true. Praising him pleases God. Thanking him pleases God. What I find is interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he describes their murmuring that displeased him, I thought, I wonder what they were murmuring about that displeased the Lord. Because murmuring can fall, if you allow me, to come into two categories. One category is you can walk into a place or see someone and you can see something that's wrong. Nothing has affected you, but you can... How many know? I've been guilty of that. There's another kind of murmuring, and that is when bad things happen to you, how you respond. And what amazes me, it was the second that God was displeased with. You see, when you read what Paul is referring to, neither murmur, as many of them were murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. There are three accounts in the Bible where he is referring to. The first one is right after Israel was delivered out of the bondage of Pharaoh. Moses said, "Let my people go." And they went. 9 plagues and they're out in the wilderness. And then Pharaoh changed his mind and he chases them up against the Red Sea. Now here they are. And I actually put myself in the place of the children of Israel. And I asked myself, what would I have done? I'd probably have been guilty of what they were guilty of. As they were up against the Red Sea, here comes this mighty army against them. It says they began to murmur. And they said, "Moses, did you get us out here? Because there wasn't enough soil and graves back in there to die." And they murmured there. God wasn't pleased with that. The second murmuring was after they crossed the Red Sea, they went 3 days without water. I'm afraid if I'd have been them, I probably might have murmured too, but that doesn't make it right. And my point is we often justify our murmuring because we say, "Well, how would you feel?" It didn't matter how I feel, it matters how he feels. And as they went for 3 days without water, you know, God will often test you. And as they went 3 days without water, they started murmuring to Moses. And that's the story where he told Moses to take a tree and put it in the water, a type of Christ, and it sweetened the waters. And likewise, we learn if we'll bring Jesus into every situation, it'll sweeten things up. And I would say, when you have bad things happen, we all do, get Jesus into it and let him sweeten up the situation. But they murmured and God wasn't happy with the murmuring. And then the third one is where they came against Aaron and Moses. I like that one because it backs people off from murmuring against me. Not that I don't deserve it, but they murmured. And in each case, God says, "No." And I when I read that, I said, "Lord, that's talking to me. Help me, Lord, to recognize I need to praise you in all things. Not for the problem, but, oh God, help my attitude. Help me to bring Jesus into my situation and to be able to rejoice." And as Sister Nichols was talking about Paul and Silas in jail and how they were beaten. You know, if it had been me, I'd have said, "You stinking guard, all..." But no, they rejoiced. And I believe God was well pleased. And that's not a formula to get out of jail. But here are some other ways that are bad ways. Said they lusted after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters. Don't put anything before God. Neither let us commit fornication. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. Then number four, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. So God help me to be thankful with my tongue, and help me to praise Him, and help me to bring Jesus into the situation. So far, some things I've found in Scripture that tell us doing some things we can please Him. Number one, come to God with humility. Number two, be thankful and praise Him. And number three is found in the Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. It's important to please the Lord, or to do things that are pleasing in His sight. It has a great effect on me getting my prayers answered. How many want your prayers answered? Then not only are we encouraged to keep His commandments, but we are encouraged to do those things that are pleasing. Okay, what is pleasing in His sight? Number three, giving pleases the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate not, that means give, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And we know the Scripture that says God loves a cheerful giver. And the example of that is when Jesus saw the widow give her two mites. He stopped the whole giving process, and you can tell the Lord was pleased because she gave out of her want and she gave sacrificially, and that pleased the Lord, and He bragged on her. I went through the Bible one time and I tried to find all the compliments that God gave. How many love a compliment? And there are many. Jesus would compliment someone's faith. He would compliment this widow that gave. In fact, Jesus said to His disciples, you are they which have endured with me in my temptation. He acknowledges that you've endured. And there are other places. In fact, one of the places where God complimented, and it falls right in the category of this giving, is found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10. And it was the story of King Solomon in his sleep had a dream, and the Lord asked him, what do you want? I'll give it to you. And because Solomon did not ask for longevity, and he didn't ask for vengeance over his enemies, and he didn't ask for money and things of that nature, he asked for wisdom that he might be a blessing to the people. And the Bible says that, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. It says that the Lord was pleased with what He did. You know, most times preachers, when they talk about giving, all the giving is towards them. I want to encourage you that we not only give to God and to missions, but give one to another. God is pleased with that. In fact, I remember Charles Spurgeon, when he was a circuit rider preacher, he ended up in a little country church. As the custom in those days, he took off his top hat. The ushers came forward. They went out, and when it came back, he looked inside, and Charles Spurgeon saw one dime. And Charles Spurgeon said to the congregation, please bow your heads again. They bowed their heads again, and Charles Spurgeon said these words, me father, me thanks you, at least these old skinflints have given me back my old hat again. Wow. The Bible said in Psalms 147:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him and that hope in His mercy. Keep a right attitude and the right biblical kind of fearing God, the respect, not the kind I'm afraid, but a reverence to the Lord. And then The last one is Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Teach your children to obey. You are bringing a blessing into their life. In review, you please Him by coming to Him. You please Him by giving. You please Him by being thankful and praising Him. You please Him with the right attitude. You please Him when you have respect and you fear the Lord. And you please Him with obedience to your parents. And the rewards are great. I mentioned earlier that God let Jesus know He did please Him. Perhaps because of my own insecurity, I don't know. But I was going through a real tough time one time. And I asked the Lord, if I have found favor, if I'm pleasing You, I want to know that I'm pleasing You, would You let me find a clothespin tomorrow? You've heard the story. But the next day, I was looking for them. That's not how it works. That night in prayer, I mentioned to the Lord, I didn't find a clothespin. The next day, I forgot about it. I'm working on this building and tearing the boards off, and there was newspaper articles they used for insulation back in 1951 showing who won the World Series, etc. And then up at the top, I noticed there was a cripple or a board going across between the two 2x4s. They were real 2x4s back in those days. And I saw a jar back in there, and I didn't know what it was, and I'm jumping up, and I got something to reach and pull that jar, and it tipped over, and I was afraid it was going to fall on me, and I fell down to the ground, and as I fell, clothespins began to pour on me. Clothespins all around me, and after I realized what had happened, I realized, oh God, You are so good. Those clothespins were put in there years ago, but God knew a little insecure preacher would come down the road and need some encouragement from the Lord. I want you to know I found favor with God. And you found favor with God because you're in Christ. And if we'll do these things, you can please the Lord. And in His wisdom, He may choose to show you that. He may not. But you can know by the Word of God and by the comfort of the Holy Spirit that you're pleasing Him. And there is nothing that will bring a sense of yes in your soul than pleasing God. Would you stand with me? Even the New Testament church, the book of Acts, when the disciples were persecuted and told not to preach, they said, we want you to know that we ought to obey God and please God more than man. And I hope you have the attitude that you want to please God more than anything else. And it's something you do. It's not just a certain attitude, although attitude is part of it. But, oh, listen, I want to encourage you. You can please the Lord. And that'll make you happy. And everybody likes to be around happy people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that You're very real to us. You're a present help in a time of need. And Lord, there isn't a person here, Lord, that I believe that I am ministering to that doesn't have the desire to know You and to please You. Lord, may that be our ambition for life. May we find that comfort in pleasing You, in giving sacrificially, in praising You, in thanking You, in being humble before You. I'm so thrilled, Lord, that You're real and we can please You. Bless Your people. Let them have faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please You. But with faith, we can and we will. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. See you soon. Don't forget those that can help for the Christmas play. You'll please God if you do.